Alan's second address.
Verse 31, Hebrews 11. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab. Now her faith is seen, I think, in Joshua chapter 2. When Israel had crossed about to cross the Jordan, they were still on the wilderness side of the Jordan in chapter 2, and already their greatness had spread to cities like Jericho. And the two spies went into the city, and they made their way to the harlot's house, to Rahab's house, and the men were pursuing them. Verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. We know the details, how she hid them on the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea 40 years before. 40 years before. And still it was remembered. Can you remember what happened 40 years ago? Still it is remembered. Something great had happened. The Red Sea had been dried up for them when ye came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. Swear unto me by the Lord. There was none greater. In her view, there was none greater by whom they could swear than the name of Yahweh. And so she let down the spies. She let them down. Her house being on the wall of the city, she let them down through the window by a rope, and they descended into the valley outside. And they told her to put a scarlet thread in the window when she would see them return, and then they guaranteed that their house, her family, would be saved. And she closed the window and she waited. How long was it that she waited? Well, the spies went into the mountains for 3 days. That's in verse 22. So that's 3 days to start with. And then they return to Joshua and tell him what they have found. And they say in verse 24, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. And then on the morning following, they cross into the land, chapters 3 and 4. Then you come into chapter 5, and Israel are circumcised. Now that would take a period of time, wouldn't it? And then, lower down the chapter, they keep the Passover. Verse 10, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. And so they keep the Passover also. So time is going on. And all this time, Rahab is in her window watching. Waiting. Now you imagine the trial of her faith. Remember, to the people of the city, if they found out that she had saved the spies, she would be a traitress. And there's only one answer to that, and that is death. In fact, you remember how there was a knock at the door, and they came to say, the men of the city came to say, where are the two men that came into the house? And she was afraid. And she says, they've gone. Now you imagine this trial of her faith as she waited, day in, day out. And then at last, Israel came. Out would go the scarlet thread. And Israel walked by and walk around the city. Nothing happened. The second day came again. Walk around the city. Nothing happened. The trial of your faith worketh patience. She had to be patient. But all the time, put yourself in her shoes, in her situation, there will be the fear that she might be found out even then as a traitress. And so it was on the seventh day, wasn't it, that deliverance came. Chapter 6 and verse 23. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. So you see, she's another one who is leaving her country, her kindred, but she's taking with her father's house. But you see, she has no affection for the things of Jericho. She's living by faith. Verse 24, they burnt the city with fire and all that was it therein. Verse 25, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She watched that burning, and it made no difference to her. That was her city. But she was looking for Abram's city. She perhaps didn't realise it at that time, but that's what she was looking for. She was not concerned about the burning of Jericho. She was looking for greater things. Her faith was there, and it was trying. You know, you don't know you've got faith till you try, till you test it. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She knew what had happened in the past, from the day that Israel came out of Egypt. She knew what had happened. And it gave her confidence, it gave her assurance, it gave her ground for her faith, that the land would be Israel's. And she was quite prepared, in faith, to throw in her lot with the children of God. And then Paul, in verse 32 onwards, he takes a brief, sweeping look at many of the worthies of old. He says, verse 32, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and so forth and so on. I wonder who he got in mind for all these. You know, as his mind swept across the history of the faithful throughout the generations, I wonder upon whom his mind dropped for a brief moment. Subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Someone, somewhere in history, for a brief moment, was in the mind of Paul. I wonder who they were. Now, what I'd like to do in the second half is do just that. Just look at some of those who have, through faith, done these things. Now, there's not just one. You're not saying that in the case of subdued kingdoms, for example, that there's only one. There's more than one, obviously. But I'm just going to put a name to each of these. So, one who, through faith, subdued kingdoms. Well, I think of Jehoshaphat. Possibly because Jehoshaphat is one of those characters that I enjoy reading about. Go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. By faith, remember, you see, it's by faith. It's the outworking of faith in the life of Jehoshaphat. That's what I'm saying. It's faith in God, in the life of Jehoshaphat, by which he subdued kingdoms. Well, here he is in verse 1 of chapter 20 of the second book of Chronicles. That he is surrounded by Moab, verse 1, Moab, Ammon, and others beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And verse 3 tells us that Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. He was surrounded by the enemy. And they were a formidable enemy. Let's make no mistake about that. And he was afraid. I'm sure we should have been exactly the same. And he set himself, I like this, you see, he didn't sort of throw up the bulwarks, he didn't prepare for the battle, he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. His influence affected the people. He had faith, and it affected others in Israel. And they came to him, they flocked to him, and they gathered themselves together with Jehoshaphat, obviously, to ask help of the Lord. And that's lovely, that is. You see, we can, for good, influence brethren and sisters. And that surely is what the truth's all about. I need help, and I'm sure at times you need help as well. So we can help one another. And that's how Jehoshaphat was, helping the people. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Verse 6. Jehoshaphat now is praying and he says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And so forth and so on. And then verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We have no strength. We have no confidence in the flesh. That's what he's saying. We have no confidence in the flesh, but our eyes are on thee. And that's faith, isn't it? That's an expression of faith. Paul says to us, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's the same idea, isn't it? Now there is an expression of his confidence in one greater than himself. How many men in the past, even kings of Israel and Judah, who have tried to stand on their own two feet, tried to be victorious by the strength of the flesh? It can't be done. And Jehoshaphat shows us, as he is surrounded by these nations, that it cannot be done. So his eyes are upon the Lord. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. It's a strange way of going into battle, isn't it? According to the flesh, appointed singers, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army. Before the army. So the army were going out, but the army were shielded from the enemy by singers. Singers praising the beauty of holiness. And to say, praise Yahweh, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Now Edom was there as well. Which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You see, the battle was the Lord's. We know not what to do. Our eyes are on thee. Our faith, our confidence is in thee. There's the answer. Verse 27. Look at this. Then they returned every man. Not one was lost. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem, not one was lost. And Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Yes. Simple, isn't it? By faith, they subdued kingdoms. Mount Seir, Moab, and Ammon were smitten, because Israel, through the confidence and the faith of Jehoshaphat, went into battle singing. Almost incredible, isn't it? Click back again to Hebrews for a moment. Who through faith wrought righteousness. Now there are many in the scripture who are spoken of as just. Noah is one. Noah was a just man. That word just is upright. Abram, of course, his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. He had faith, obviously. There are many. Joseph, the husband of Mary, was also a just man. There's also, just as an example, Solomon. We're in Chronicles, keeping our fingers in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Going back a few generations, we come to this man Solomon before Solomon went the wrong way. You see, Solomon, at the beginning of his life, he drew near to God. And then we know how his many wives turned his heart away. And in that sense, he drew back. You see, there is a danger. But this is when Solomon was at his best, as we might say. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 8. It's the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And she says in verse 7, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. You see, here is the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace in time, sitting on the throne of the Lord, as David had said. His name Solomon means peace. And she gave the king verse 8, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God. Because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. And that word justice is the same word as the word for righteousness, which comes by faith. It's the same idea. He is Solomon in the early days, when he is a man living by faith, and he is doing judgment and righteousness, meaning of the word by faith. So they wrought righteousness, and as we say, there are many who do just that in the scriptures. Then Hebrews 11, then in verse 33, still wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Well, immediately we think of Abraham, we think of David. They are the ones that immediately come to mind. Now, I'm going to put another name to that, and that is the name of the Rechabites. Look in Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. The Rechabites. The end of the chapter, verse 18. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So the house of Rechab have this promise from the Almighty that they shall not want a man to stand before him forever. Now to me that always seems strange. They had obeyed their earthly father, and yet they obtain a promise from the Almighty. Why should that be? Why should that be that these family of the Rechabites, they were not of Israel, of course, they were Kenites. Why should they obtain a promise from the Almighty simply because they kept the commandment of their earthly father? I'll go back earlier in the chapter, in verse 2. Jeremiah is commanded to go, verse 2, Jeremiah 35, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Simple thing. Give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazinah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the sons of Hanan. Verse 5, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will not drink, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab our father commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. And so they are able to say, verse 8, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab the son of Rechab our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, it was all complete. No one had failed, every one had been perfect in obeying and keeping the commandment of Jonadab their father, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. So they have been faithful. No wine, and they had kept separate. They had kept themselves separate. I think that is the important point. And so because they had obeyed their earthly father, the Lord makes that promise in verse 19. Now, as we said, these Rechabites were not Israelites, they were Kenites. Do you notice that although they're not Israelites, they call themselves, or call their children, by the Lord's name, Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, and so forth and so on. So they are a group in Israel, or in the confines of Israel, who are affected by this Jonadab and his commandments. And that Jonadab, I feel myself, must have been a very deeply spiritually minded man. He is grafting these people into his people, into the hope of Israel. Not into the weaknesses of Israel, not into the failings of Israel, but into the hope of Israel, by involving them in a sort of vow of a Nazarite. What he's doing, no wine and separation. You look back for a moment in Numbers chapter 6. If any man wanted to be holy before the Lord, he took the vow of the Nazarite. And it seems to me that Jonadab set the standard for his people, the Rechabites. Numbers chapter 6. And verse 2, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, and so forth. Now that was the vow of the Nazarite. And it seems to me that these men in Jeremiah chapter 35 had caught the spirit of that vow, and they had separated themselves, as you might say, spiritual Nazarites. That's how it seems to me anyway. And really, that is a lesson to us, isn't it? That really is a lesson to us. We've got to catch the spirit of that as well. There should be for us no intoxication with the things of this world. And we should, above all things, be separate. The two more or less go together, don't they? But still, no intoxication with the things of this world or the things of Babylon, spiritual Babylon. And certainly we must, above all things, keep ourselves separate. Separate from the world. Now they did just that. They did just that. And so the Lord says to them, Jeremiah 35 verse 19, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now we brothers and sisters are commanded exactly the same. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And we have to, spiritually speaking, take that vow on us. Not to be intoxicated. And to be separate. And I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How wonderful it will be, brothers and sisters, if in the day of judgment we stand before him acceptable. Hebrews 11 again. Obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Well, that obviously takes us to Daniel, doesn't it? Daniel, who was thrown to the lions. Have you thought of the faith of Daniel as he was actually taken and cast into the lions? It must have been an awesome feeling to be faced with hungry lions. He had faith. We all have faith. Now, I don't know how I would react. Do you? Do you? If you're faced with hungry lions? I think we can see the faith of Daniel, actually, funnily enough, in the words of Darius. In Daniel chapter 6. I'm sorry to take you to so many passages of scripture, but it's really essential. We can see Daniel's faith in the words of Darius. Daniel 6 and verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And even Darius had a confidence. Where did he get it from? He'd listened to Daniel, you know. Daniel had spoken to him. Surely he had spoken to him of his faith and his confidence in God. Because Darius could see that in this man he had a good man. There was no fear of Daniel. It says earlier in the chapter, doesn't it, that he had an excellent spirit. Verse 3, an excellent spirit was in him. What was that excellent spirit? Surely it was integrity, sincerity, honesty, truthfulness. There was no fear of Daniel. No fear. He could leave Daniel quite satisfied that there was no fear of a knife in the back. And these kings had to worry on those sort of things. He knew that Daniel was a reliable man. It says in verse 4, they could find none occasion nor fault, and the word means corruption. There was no corruption in Daniel. A man of utmost integrity. Is that how our fellows, our work fellows, see us? Is it? We all work with people in the world. Is that how they see us? People of integrity, sincerity, honesty and truthfulness. Well, that's how we saw him. And Daniel must have spoken to him more than once, no doubt, so that the king says to Daniel, verse 16, thy God whom thou servest continually. Now we're told, aren't we, to do all things as unto the Lord. Not just occasionally, not just on a Sunday or a Bible class or a night like this. Do all things as unto the Lord. And so as we know, Daniel was saved. Verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Yes, it's all right to say that afterward. I wonder how he was beforehand. when he was faced with those lions. It's faith. Confidence in his God. You see, Daniel could see beyond the lions. You know, in the book of Proverbs, the writer of the book of Proverbs speaks about lions in the street, doesn't he? You know, I can't go to the meeting tonight. There's a lion in the street. There's problems arisen. I can't go tonight. There's a lion in the street. Daniel lived up and faced his lion. So do we in our daily lives. He did not draw back. As we say, you don't know you've got faith until you've tried. And then it says, quenched the violence of fire. Well, while we're in Daniel, go back to Daniel chapter 3. And of course we're speaking of Daniel's three friends, aren't we? The three friends of Daniel. I like the way they speak to Nebuchadnezzar on this occasion. Nebuchadnezzar, who had made a golden image, and said everyone had got a bow to it. Verse 16, Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And this isn't cheek. Oh no, this isn't cheek. This is men of faith speaking. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, they didn't know that the Almighty would save them from the burning fiery furnace. They didn't know that. But nevertheless, their faith worked out. And their faith in the Almighty was vindicated. Yes, we don't know we have faith until we are trying, do we? Back in Hebrews 11, quenched, verse 34 now, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Now there's many in the scripture who escaped the edge of the sword, but one that I think stands out very well is David. David himself. Could I ask you to go to the first book of Samuel and chapter 21? First book of Samuel, chapter 21. This is when David, fleeing from Saul for the fear of Saul, verse 10, went to Achish, the king of Gath. And when he arrives at the king of Gath, his servants say, "This is David. This is David of whom they sing," verse 11, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And this is David. Here's an opportunity to take David and slay him. So what does David do? He changed his behaviour before them, feigned himself mad in their hands, scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And Achish says, "We've got enough bad men here. Send him off. Get rid of him." Now, that looks on the surface very clever, doesn't it? Very clever. Very clever. There doesn't seem to be any faith in that, does there? He just acts like somebody gone mad, scrapes on the doors, dribbles down his beard, and they throw him out because he's mad. Well, that's not quite the full story. You turn over now to Psalm 34. The heading of this psalm tells us that it was written by David. Psalm 34. The heading, Psalm of David, when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech. The margin says Achish, who drove him away and he departed. Now this is the Psalm of David relating to that incident we've just looked at. So while David was scrabbling on the doors, while he was dribbling down his beard and acting like someone mad, these thoughts were going through his mind. Now you look at this. Verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's a different story, isn't it? So while he was acting mad, all that time there was an intense prayer arising to the Almighty from the doors of that city. Verse 6. This poor man crying. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And why? Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. There's the faith and the confidence of Daniel, of David, while he was there, scrabbling on the doors. His confidence was in the Almighty, and he was praying that the Lord, in effect, would send his angel and camp around him. And he did. You see, that's the sort of faith. It's not a one-off faith. It's a life of faith that you shall live by faith. And David lived by faith. And there we see the outworking in his life. Hebrews 11. Out of weakness were made strong. I think of Hezekiah as one example. Out of weakness were made strong. Remember when Sennacherib sent him a letter to say that he was coming to take, in effect, to take all Israel as captives into another land. And Hezekiah, he says that there was no strength. You can read it in Isaiah 37. We haven't time to look at them all. In Isaiah 37 it says, there wasn't strength amongst the people. And he takes that letter into the house of the Lord. And he opens it up before the Almighty. And he says, look, this is what the wicked have written. And he is strengthened. And we know how the Assyrians were slain. Not one of them was left. Out of weakness came strength. Hezekiah at that stage was, in my own mind, I think he was feeling weak. There was nothing he could do. He'd already cut off the gold off the doors and given it as a present, and it did no good. But nevertheless, the Lord heard his prayer and sent deliverance. Waxed valiant in fight. Think of Gideon. Again, a man who was afraid. You read it in Judges chapter 7. A man who was afraid. The Lord said, take your 300 and go and fight the Midianites. Now, if you're afraid, Gideon, go down in the night and listen to what they are saying. And he was afraid. And he did go down in the night. He was a man who was afraid. But his confidence was in his God. And he and his 300... waxed valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Remember Jonathan? Jonathan, who went into a battle against the Philistines alone. No, he didn't go alone, did he? He took his armour bearer with him. Perhaps we could just look at this, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Because I think there's a good lesson in this for us. 1 Samuel chapter 14. His armour bearer went with him. 1 Samuel 14. Now you see, the Philistines had withstood Israel. And verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man, notice that it's a young man that bare his armour, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Confidence in the Lord. It's all right to say we've got faith. This is a way to express it. The Lord can help with few or with many. And so they say, well, if they give a certain sign, then we will go up and fight. They gave the sign. Verse 12, halfway through the verse, Jonathan said unto his armour bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Notice the word hath. The Lord hath delivered. He didn't know for sure, did he? Not at that moment. He was climbing up a bank. But his confidence is there Now, that he was speaking of things that were not as though they were. The Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. He is putting to flight the armies of the aliens. But notice, his armor bearer went with him. We always speak of Jonathan, don't we? Never forget the armor bearer. And it's the same in ecclesial life. Certain ones, brethren and sisters, tend to take the preeminence, don't they? You know, certain ones, particularly perhaps speaking brethren, take the preeminence. Never forget those who sit at the back, who do the hard work in ecclesial life, the armour bearers, those who carry the weight of ecclesial life. It's so easy to overlook. The named ones, oh yes, they get all the glory, they get all the praise. Shouldn't be. Should be no praise, no glory. But never forget the others also, the general armour bearers. Hebrews 11. Wax valiant from fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Yes, the widow of Zarephath is an example, and the child of the Shunammite in the days of Elijah and Elisha. Others were tortured. Now, can you think of somebody who was tortured? Can you think of anybody who was tortured in the scriptures? Well, there's one that comes readily to my mind, and that is Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. It says there that he is put in the stocks. Jeremiah chapter 20. He has been speaking the word of the Lord, speaking of doom in effect. Now, Pasha, verse 1, the son of Imer the priest, Jeremiah 20, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pasha smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. Now, he smote him. We get the idea of a good smack. That isn't really the meaning behind it. The same word is used in Deuteronomy 25, where it is said that no man could be beaten more, or smitten, more than 40 stripes. It's the same word as used here. It seems to me anyway that Jeremiah was beaten, thoroughly beaten. And then he was put into the stocks. Now our idea of the stocks is the English stocks on the village green, perhaps at Napton or somewhere, where some person who has done something wrong is put in the stocks for the afternoon, however it was a couple of hundred years ago in this country. Well, that's not the idea behind this word stocks here at all. The word means to wrench, to pervert, to twist, to cause pain. That's the idea behind it. He is put into some instrument of torture. And he did not draw back. Despite the problems, despite the pain and the anguish. Oh, he says in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. We've probably been like that at times, but look at this. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You see, faith motivated him. Motivated him. This is a living faith. Living by faith. It would be hard. But he was no weakling with Jeremiah. He was a very strong, determined man. He lived by faith and was prepared to die by faith if necessary. But he didn't die by faith. The Lord was with him and he was delivered. Hebrews 11 verse 36, others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Think of poor Micaiah in the days of Ahab, when Jehoshaphat asks for a prophet of Yahweh as distinct from 400 prophets of Baal. Micaiah is brought out of the prison and he is sent back to bonds and imprisonment. Oh, they endured, brothers and sisters, they endured. Verse 37, they were stoned. Naboth, again Ahab, Jezebel particularly caused the death of Naboth, because Naboth would not give the land that the Almighty had given his family unto Ahab. Yes, they were stoned because of their obedience to the word of God. They were sawn asunder. Difficult to find where it was actually sawn asunder, at least to me. Jewish tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn asunder. We don't know much about tradition. We don't hold with tradition, of course. But John the Baptist certainly was beheaded. In that sense, he was sawn asunder. Others were tempted. Nehemiah was tempted by Sanballat and Tobiah when they wanted to cause him to sin. They were slain with the sword. Yeah, the prophets in 1 Kings 19 were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. What a catalogue, brethren and sisters. Wandered in deserts, mountains, dens and caves of the earth. We can think of the days of Obadiah. Of the, not the prophet Obadiah, but Obadiah, who worked with Ahab, who hid 100 men by 50s in a cave. And that's the list, isn't it? What a list. And what, brethren and sisters, have we had in contrast? We, now, tonight, will all return to our homes in peace, in comfort. We shall not be troubled. We shall not be persecuted. If we found ourselves in the situation that any one of those found themselves in, what would we do? Would we draw back? It's easy to say in company like this, we should be firm and steadfast. I'm sure we would. But when we're on our own, standing alone, how different things can be. Our good resolve just tends to melt away. You know what I mean. We all suffer from the same thing. But of course, if we do draw back, then we have to remember what the Lord has said. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There's a comparison. Them and us. You know, we used to say years ago, didn't we, that the truth thrives on persecution. Well, these were persecuted, particularly these latter ones that we've looked at. But you see, they lived by faith. Whatever came against them, they lived by faith. And they died in faith. Some lost their lives. Others died in the normal course of life. But they all died in faith. And because they lived by faith and died by faith, they will be there in the kingdom age, to live throughout the endless ages of eternity, to reflect the glory and the praise and the character of the Almighty God. They will be there. The big question now, brethren and sisters, is will you be there? And the bigger question, will I be there?